I want to continue tonight our study in the Song of Solomon as we open to the third chapter, reading the first five verses of Song of Solomon, chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. We are learning in our study of Solomon's Song lessons concerning true spiritual experience. This wonderful song is more than just the story of human love, though there are many lessons we might glean from it regarding human love, but it is the sublime story of the love relationship that exists between Christ and his bride, the church. And we've talked thus far about the blessing of fellowship with Christ. We've talked about how a fresh view of Christ will rekindle our love for him. We've talked about the subjects of gospel conversion and awaiting the daybreak as we think about that marriage day, if you please, when we will be united with our bridegroom, never to be parted again. And last Lord's Day evening, we considered the wonderful theme of gospel assurance, as we thought in the second chapter on these words, My beloved is mine, and I am his. We talked about what a wonderful blessing it is to rest in the love of the Savior. Now, in this third chapter, we find an experience of the Shulamite, and we're going to read a similar experience when we get to the fifth chapter, in which she feels estranged from her beloved. He is gone. And the two passages are very similar. In both passages, she recognizes that he is absent. In both passages, watchmen appear. But in one passage, she finds him, and in the other passage, he departs. And in one passage, the watchmen assist her. In the other, they wound her. And when we get to the fifth chapter, we'll talk about this contrast between Song of Solomon chapter 3 and Song of Solomon chapter 5. What we learn tonight, though, from this passage is that true spiritual experience in this world is not one of uninterrupted communion and fellowship with Christ. That is to say, at times, Christ will hide himself from us. There are times when we depart from him, and there are seasons in which he hides his face as a trial of our faith. And we see that in the text before us tonight. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. Now, is this a dream sequence or is it an actual experience that she catalogs? Well, we're not told precisely which is the case, but we do know that this desire to be together is often complicated because, of course, before a couple is married, they cannot always be together. And of course, even after they're married, there are obligations and responsibilities, and sometimes they are apart. And what we learn from this experience is that the person who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ will at times find himself or herself in a situation in which there seems to be some distance between us. She says, By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, Several times she says, "I found him not, I found him not." And let's talk for just a moment about this theme of Christ hiding himself. We concluded our message last time with the comment from Job 34:29. Turn back and look at that verse, if you would, for just a moment. Job 34:29 says, "When God gives quietness, who then can make trouble?" And as we spoke about the blessedness of assurance last Sunday evening, we asked this question: when God gives peace and quietness in the soul, then whatever conflicts there may be on the outside, it cannot disturb your rest. What a blessing that is. I want you to listen to the next sentence. "And when he hides his face, who then can behold him?" The fact is, dear friends, sometimes God gives quietness. Sometimes there is that wonderful, blessed assurance that I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And then sometimes in our spiritual experience, it appears that there is a distance, that our fellowship with the Lord has been interrupted. I know that's the case in my preaching efforts. There are times whenever I can't wait to mount this sacred desk and take the name of Christ in my lips and try to expound some text from his word. And then there are times when I dread it like the plague. One of my earliest memories of the late Elder Walter Evans is a time that he came to West Texas when I was a boy. He preached for us at Muleshoe Primitive Baptist Church. Elder Evans, as you know, was an old-time Primitive Baptist preacher from the state of North Carolina. I was probably 9, perhaps 10 years of age, and I remember walking into the meeting house with my dad through the doors, and Elder Evans was there in the foyer. Dad introduced himself, and I shook his hands, and Dad said to Elder Evans, "We're sure looking forward to hearing you preach tonight." And Brother Evans shook his head and said, "Whew, I sure dread preaching tonight." Now, that was his way, but it kind of struck me as odd that he didn't want to preach. But he preached a message that I remember to this day from Hebrews 11:35 on others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. He preached on the better resurrection, and it was a powerful message to me. But there are times, dear friends, in which we are out of season. Right? Paul said to Timothy, "Be instant in season and out of season." And there are times when our hearts are not as aflame with devotion as they were previously. There are seasons in which it is winter time and we're just trying to survive. We're trying to keep going. And then there are seasons when the birds are singing and the flowers are blooming. And it's springtime and a season of renewal and revival. And faithfulness to the Lord means doing what he said and serving him, whatever our feelings may be. I love that line in the hymn, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Because sometimes my frame of mind may be more carnal, less spiritual, less godly than it is at other times. And therefore, we shouldn't trust, we shouldn't rely on our emotional well-being at any given moment, but yet, instead of being ruled by our emotions, we should be ruled by our will and our convictions. And do the right thing, whether we feel like it or not, and when we are found doing the right thing, the proper feelings will eventually catch up. So what I'm saying is, there are times when our Lord seems away from us. Now, that's not only true for me as a preacher, but sometimes it may be true for you sitting there in the pew. Preacher gets up to preach and you think, "Man, he just didn't have it today." Then you turn and you see Brother So-and-so with tears rolling down his cheeks and you say, well, apparently Brother So-and-so's got some problem or some, maybe it's just that, maybe it's the preacher didn't have it, maybe it's you didn't have it that day, right? The fact is that all of us at different moments or at different points in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual experience, and Therefore, when Christ hides himself, who then can behold him? When he hides his face, it's hard to find him, isn't it? Psalm 30, verse 7. The psalmist David says, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Then notice the rest of the verse. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. There are a few things that cause you and me such distress of soul as when it seems that our Lord has departed for a season. When it seems that he is not answering our prayers, that we don't have the sense of his presence as we once did. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You may have had trouble in your life, trouble outside, but when, as long as you can have a sense of his presence, then all of those troubles are easier to cope with, aren't they? But when the Lord seems absent from you, when it seems that you're moving forward and backward and left and right and you can't find him anywhere, that compounds your trouble. That's real trouble indeed, is it not? We sing a hymn sometimes written by John Newton, hymn number 310, that says it like this. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Now, Mr. Newton must have known something about that. I don't think he could have written such a wonderful poem, hymn poem, unless he knew that sometimes we have a sense of his presence. Sometimes he manifests himself to us, as he promises in the 14th chapter of John, verse 21. He says, if any man love me, let him serve me and keep my commandments. And he that loveth me, he says, I will come to him and will manifest myself to him. That's in an experiential sense, you see. That's not a new birth text. That's talking about your daily experience. As you try to serve him and you're keeping his commandments, he promises to come and manifest himself to you from time to time. And so that may happen while you're sitting on the pew under the sound of a gospel message. The Lord may come and sit down beside you and manifest himself to you. And you say, oh, you're here. And suddenly you have communion with the Savior. It may come during hymn singing. It may come while you're going about your daily chores and routines around the house or at work. The Lord suddenly appears from time to time and manifests himself to you. What a blessed reality, isn't it? And once you have that, and then he departs. His visits, still his visits seem too short or I too soon remove. You know, I mean, then you long for more, don't you? And that's why Mr. Newton says how tedious. Something tedious is something very slow, monotonous, and boring. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects and sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness. You see, nothing can satisfy to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay, but when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. January is too, when you're happy in him, right? He goes on to say, his name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish. If he were close to me like this at all times, I wouldn't have anything to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Goes on to say, while blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. But then reality strikes, and he says, dear Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Here's his prayer. Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky. Thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me unto thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Mr. Newton knew something about this experience of Christ hiding himself. In the 143rd Psalm, in the 7th verse, the psalmist says, hear me speedily, O Lord. He says, Lord, I need this prayer answered quickly. My spirit faileth. I'm dying on the inside, Lord. I'm losing strength. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Christ sometimes hides his face. This is what Job experienced in the 23rd chapter of his letter in the 9th verse when he says, Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot find him. On the left hand, but he says, but I cannot perceive him. On the right hand, he hides himself that I cannot see him. Job says, I'm going forward, backward, left, right. I'm looking all over the place for my Savior, and I can't find him anywhere. I love the next verse, though, but he knows the way that I take. Even though I don't know where he is, he knows precisely where I am. And he knows precisely where you are at this point in your life, my beloved. You may not be able to find him. Perhaps you're passing through one of these wintertime seasons in your life, but he knows exactly where you are. And this is the situation we find in our text. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She's looking for him, but cannot find him. He's hiding himself. What should you do when this is the case in your experience? Well, Isaiah 50 verse 10 gives you and me some direction. He says, Who is among you that feareth the Lord and that obeyeth the voice of his servant? He's talking again about a child of God and an obedient child of God at that. You fear the Lord. Of course, the dead sinner doesn't fear God. Romans 3 verse 18 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. So if you find somebody that fears the Lord, obviously that indicates somebody that's been born of the Spirit. Who's among you that fears the Lord and that obeys the voice of his servant? So here's a child of God who is obedient to the word of God. Then he says, but he walks in darkness. Now that should tell us that if you do the right thing, it won't be always smooth sailing. Sometimes the Lord may withdraw a sense of his presence just to test us, to try our faith. And it says, he walks in darkness and hath no light. What's such a person to do? Well, he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord, his God, and stay upon his God. He says, woe unto him that kindles a fire and with his own sparks. He says, don't try to manufacture your own fire, but he says, you trust in the Lord, you keep doing the right thing, you keep praying, keep searching. He says, stay upon your God. So in our text, this Shulamite woman is seeking her beloved. And I dare say in our lives, dear friends, we need to put forth great effort in seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing him. We sing another song sometimes that goes like this. Jesus is all I wish or want, for him I pray, I thirst, I pant. Let others after earth aspire. If you want to be a millionaire, then go for it. But he says, Christ is the treasure I desire. Listen to the third verse. If he his smiling face but hide, sometimes this treasure, this portion, this one who is the delight of my soul, apparently withdraws himself from me, and I cannot find him. He says, if he his smiling face but hide, my soul no comfort has beside. Distressed, I after him inquire, Christ is the treasure I desire, and while my heart is racked with pain, Jesus then appears and smiles again. Isn't that wonderful? When you thought, I despair of ever finding him. Where, Lord, have you gone? And suddenly he shows himself. Then the hymn writer asks, why should my Savior thus retire? Christ is the treasure I desire. Yes, my friend, sometimes he hides himself. And one reason he hides his face from us is to move us to seek him with more diligence. One reason he hides his face from us is to motivate us to seek him with greater diligence. Perhaps we've gotten complacent. Perhaps we've gotten lazy. Perhaps we've ceased to be that enthused until we realize that he's gone. And then we say, where are you, Lord? And that's what this Shulamite does in chapter 3 of Solomon. She says, I will rise now, verse 2, and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him. I love that resolution. Some of you made New Year's resolutions at the beginning of this year, and you're trying to keep them, and I think that's probably a healthy habit. But there's not a greater resolve, a resolution. A resolution is a solution again. There's been some problem come into your life, so you're going to try to correct it, a re-solution. You're going to resolve the problems of life. And what is the greatest problem? Well, it's that I'm not consistent in my service to Jesus Christ. One of the greatest resolutions that you and I can make is this one. I will seek him. This next year, I'm going to pursue him with abandon. I'm going to seek him diligently. I'm going to follow hard after God. Isn't that what the psalmist says? My soul followeth hard after God. There's something to say about sort of meandering behind and saying, okay, well, I'm coming. And there's another thing to say about pursuing with intensity, following hard. The psalmist says, I'm going to pursue him intensely. As the hart pants for the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. My flesh longs for God in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O Lord, thou art my Lord. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What an apt description of the world in which you and I live. And the only refreshment in such a desert land as this earth is fellowship with God. And he says, Lord, I will seek thee. Early will I seek thee. I like that word early in Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Early in my life. You say, well, I'm going to wait till I retire to start serving the Lord. Well, you might not make it. You better start before you retire. You say, well, I'll have a lot more time on my hands then. Well, your mind will be more cluttered. Your voice will be raspy. Your body will be broken down. You'll have more aches and pains. It'll be harder to be consistent in church attendance. Isn't it better to start early in life as a young person seeking the Lord? Not only early in life, but early each day. In other words, the Lord's going to be my number one priority. Early, every morning, will I seek thee, Lord. I will seek thee. I sought for my beloved, but I found him not, so here's my resolve. I will seek thee, and I'm going to do it early. Proverbs 8, verse 17, wisdom is speaking and says, they that seek me early shall find me. I think the Lord loves to be found. if you want to talk about playing hide and seek, you know, the Lord can hide so that we would never find him. He's that good at the game of hide and seek. His children are looking for him, and we might never be able to locate him, but he lets himself be found. He delights to be discovered. Now, of course, I hope you know I'm not talking about a dead sinner seeking the Lord in order to find eternal life. The fact is, you've got it right opposite when you're talking about eternal salvation. It's not the sinner that seeks the Lord. It's the Lord that seeks the sinner and that finds the sinner. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And he sought out his sheep and he found them, didn't he? Before Noah ever found grace in the eyes of the Lord, grace first found Noah. And I'm glad to believe, dear friends, that God takes the initiative and does the work so far as giving his children eternal life. But when it comes to fellowship with God, we must seek him. We must put forth the effort to search for him. You say, well, isn't he easy to be found? Well, if you seek him early, you will find him. And if you seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. You see, Psalm 119, verse 2, the psalmist David in this longest chapter of the Bible says, Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. He's not talking about a half-hearted desire for the Savior. He's talking about a sold-out, full-fledged, hook, line, and sinker, lock, stock, and barrel. He's talking about a 100% dedication to pursuing Jesus Christ. And he says, those that seek him with the whole heart will find him. Notice verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Isn't it wonderful when you and I can say that? The sin of partial devotion is a sin that troubles each one of us, I'm sure. Where we try to hold to the Lord with one hand and the world with the other. Where we try to run with the hare and hunt with the hound. Where we want the best of both worlds. And we're halfway committed to him. We're almost Christians. Paul said, I wish you were all together, such as I am, except for these bonds. I want you to be sold out and seek him diligently with your whole heart and put him as number one on your to-do list. Give him priority. Seek him early. And you know, when you are lovesick for the Savior, the more in love you are with him, the more you're going to want to find him when he's away from you. Lovesickness. Back in the second chapter of Song of Solomon, verse 5, he says, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples. She says, for I am sick of love. I'm lovesick. You know, that's a healthy sickness, to be lovesick. Now, it is a painful sickness. Sister Karen and I courted through Braniff Airlines and Ma Bell for about 2 years. While I was on the plains of West Texas and she was in Central Florida, you know, there were times I pined away. There were times that I just felt like my heart was going to burst open. I was lonely. I just listened to songs, love songs, and just cried. Some of you remember, now you might have to think back a long time, but some of you remember what it was like to be lovesick, don't you? Well, you just can't stop thinking about this person. You just want to be with them. You want to see pictures. You want to hear their voice. Every little detail about them is fascinating and intriguing to you. Lovesickness. There's a time when you and I felt that way about the Savior, right? Early on. But because iniquity abounds, because of many distractions in life and the busy pace that we live, our love has waxed cold. We've left our first love, as the church at Ephesus had done in Revelation chapter 2. And I'm saying that the more we recognize his excellency, his beauty, the greater our love, our heart of love beats for him, the more we're going to be moved to seek him when he is not present with us. I love a passage in John Gill's exposition of the Song of Solomon when he talks about the difference between sin sickness and love sickness. Let me read this to you. He outlines the difference between being sick in sin and being sick of love. He says, there is a sickness of sin, which if mighty grace prevent it not, is a sickness unto death. That is, because of sin, you're diseased, and it's going to kill you eventually. That's what he's saying. It is in its own nature mortal and can only be cured by Christ, the great physician, who heals diseases by forgiving iniquity. This is what is natural and hereditary to us. We bring it into the world with us, for we are all shapen and in iniquity and in sin did our mothers conceive us. It is an epidemical distemper, which has infected all human nature. All are diseased with it, though all are not sensible of it. And it has overspread all the powers and faculties of the soul of men, as well as all the members of the body, so that there is no part, no place exempted from it, for the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. After describing this sickness of sin, he goes on to describe what lovesickness means to a child of God who's been awakened. He says, there is a sickness which souls are incident to that arises from a sense of sin. So sin has diseased us, but now when we're sensible of it, there's a sickness that arises from that. And he says, which arises from want of the fresh manifestation of pardoning grace, absence of Christ Jesus, and a longing after the enjoyment of his person and the discoveries of his love, which though it is not a sickness unto death, yet it is very painful and afflicting. He's describing love sickness. Now listen. And can only be cured by the enjoyment of the object loved. This discovers itself by a violent panting after Christ, a carefulness and activity in the use of means to enjoy his presence and company, a resolution to go through all difficulties for the sake of him, and an uneasiness until it receives some instance of favor from him. With such souls, Christ is the subject of all their discourse. They love to hear his name mentioned, especially with commendation. Their thoughts are continually upon him, and their minds are not easy until they enjoy him. I wonder if you, as you listen to that description, if you can say, I've experienced that. When you are lovesick for the Savior, my friends, and he withdraws himself for a little while, that is the greatest incentive to seek him. I will seek him. You know, also a sense of our need moves us to seek the Lord. When you recognize, as Paul did, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, that everything that was gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. All of his former trophies and accomplishments, he says, it's all nothing to me. He says, I count it but dung that I may win Christ and the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In fact, he says, I'm pressed toward that mark. He pursues it with diligence, you see, and intensity, because Christ is so precious to him. I will seek him. And then I want you to notice, if you're seeking a Christ that is absent to your sensibilities, that you cannot sense his presence, the Lord's faithful ministers may help you in your search. Verse number 3 says, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him. If you're seeking Christ, my friends, I'll tell you, God's faithful servants can help you in that quest. For they will direct you back to the Scriptures, where you may find him whom your soul loveth. For what do the Scriptures do? Search the Scriptures, says Jesus in John 5:39. You're seeking, search. So let's go back and look for him in these pages. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You will find him in the pages of Holy Scripture. You'll find him in type and shadow in the Old Testament. You'll see him in Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, and then offering a ram in his stead. You'll see the Lamb of God. You'll see him in prophecy in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, God's suffering servant. You'll see him in action in the Gospels as he heals the sick and cures the leper and gives sight to the blind and shows compassion to the poor and hurting. You'll see him in the epistles through the great doctrines of grace. You'll see him, dear friends, in his wonderful attributes in both testaments, the faithful God, the merciful God, a God who changes not with the circumstances of life. Yes, my friends, if God's ministers are faithful, the watchmen are pictures of the preachers in this chapter. For preachers are compared to watchmen throughout the Old Testament in several places. The watchman found me. I'm seeking my Lord. The watchman found me. And it was but a little that I passed from them that I found him. And if a faithful minister is doing his job, he will point you to Jesus Christ. Do you come today with the request of the Greeks in John chapter 12, verse 20, when they said, oh, sir, we would see Jesus? Then Philip took that request and came to Jesus and said, somebody wants to see you. That's what a faithful preacher will do. He will take that little child of God's request to find the Savior, and he'll say, Lord, they're looking for you. Here they are. And he will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and set Christ evidently before you so that you can see him by faith. Acts 5:42 says, in every house daily in the temple, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what a faithful preacher will do. Faithful ministers are like the paralyzed man's four friends who took him to Jesus. They brought their friend that was in need to Jesus. Now, he wasn't dead. They weren't bringing a dead man to get life. They were bringing a paralyzed man, a crippled man, to get strength. And that's what a preacher does. Is he's a stretcher bearer. And they put up a ladder against the side because the throng was so great and they couldn't get through the door. They put up a ladder and tore a hole in the roof and let the stretcher down through the hole into the presence of Jesus in the house. That's what And when Jesus saw the faith of his four friends, he blessed the man with a miracle. Then I want you to notice, when you seek him and the faithful ministers have pointed out the way that you should go, then it won't be long before you'll find him. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. What a blessing it is to find. Seek and you shall what? Find. Isn't it wonderful to say, "Eureka, I found it. Here he is. Lord, I thought you were lost, but you've been here all the while. It was I who had strayed." That's usually the way it is, right? We say, where is the Lord? Oh, Lord. And we go to the house of God and hear the gospel preached. We say, oh, there he is. I've lost touch with him, but he's been here all along. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." I love that. He was found of me. I sought the Lord. I sought him in prayer. I sought him in the Word. And I dare say, dear friends, he likes to be found by his children. Jeremiah 29, verse 12, I'll read this as our time is expiring, but let me read you this verse. Jeremiah 29, 12, talking about how the Lord is very happy to be discovered by those who seek him with their whole heart. He says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto me, unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." The Lord says, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near." Indicating that if we tarry, if we delay, there may be a time that is less opportune, when the Lord has withdrawn himself. So while you have the opportunity, dear friends, seek him. And he promises that he will let himself be discovered. In fact, I believe he delights to make himself known to his children. You remember that passage in Luke 24 when Jesus comes to the home of those on the road to Emmaus, and it says he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him and said, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening." And he went in to abide with them, and he took bread and began to break it, and it says, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And then they went to the disciples, and they said that he is risen from the dead, as it was said unto you, and he was known of us in the breaking of the bread." He was glad to reveal himself to those disciples, and he brought them great peace. And then in Song of Solomon chapter 3, after she seeks and finds, I love what she says, "I held him and would not let him go." After you've sought and found the Savior, cleave to him. Cleave to him. Sometimes we sing this song, "Sweet rivers of redeeming love lie just before mine eyes." The third verse of this song says this, "I view the monster." Now, the person who's singing this song is happy, happy in the Lord. And when you're happy in the Lord, here's what you can do. "I view the monster death and smile, for he has lost his sting. And Satan trembles all the while. Triumphant I can sing. I hold my Savior in my arms and will not let him go. I'm so delighted with his charms. No other good I know." In Acts 11:23, Barnabas was preaching to the saints at Antioch, and it says, "He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord." This isn't something that will happen by magic. You've got to purpose in your heart. You've got to deliberately decide that you're going to stick close to Christ. I'm going to hold on and never let him go. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel in Genesis chapter 32, the angel said, "The day breaketh, let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." You know, he was prevailing. He wrestled with God and prevailed. He was like a prince. He prevailed. He had power with God, says the prophet. May I say, dear friends, that if you have that kind of tenacious faith that knows your need of the Lord and will not let him go, but you're intent to hold on to him, then you will find a blessing. May we learn from this passage tonight not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but to do all that we can to seek, to find, and to cleave to Christ on a day-by-day basis. Thank you for your good attention.